Here we are at the start of another holy day season. We've kept the Passover, enjoyed the night to be much remembered last night. Now here we are on the first day of unleavened bread. But the meaning of these days, as revealed to Mr. Armstrong, are so much greater than what was revealed to the ancient Israelites. We understand the days of unleavened bread are about more than just physical bread. We can de-leaven perfectly, get every last crumb out from beneath the floorboards, and yet still fall short and miss the deep and rich meaning and lesson of these days. In an article in the March 1979 Good News titled, What You Should Know About the Passover and Festival of Unleavened Bread, Mr. Armstrong wrote, To what extent shall we put away sin? Not partially, but completely. And as leaven is also a type of sin, leaven puffs up, and so does sin. And as seven is God's number symbolizing completeness, we are to follow the Passover with the 7 days of unleavened bread. The picture, the meaning, the symbolism is not complete with Passover alone. Passover pictures the acceptance of Christ's blood for the remission of past sins. It pictures the crucified, the dead Christ. Shall we leave Christ hanging on the cross? The 7 days of unleavened bread following Passover picture to us the complete putting away of sin, the keeping of the commandments after past sins are forgiven. They picture the life and work of the risen Christ, who ascended to the throne of God, where he is actively at work in our behalf as our high priest, cleansing us of sin, delivering us completely from its power. To observe Passover alone and then fail to observe the 7 days of unleavened bread means, in the symbolism, to accept Christ's blood and to continue on in sin, to say with the Sunday churches, the law is done away. We are under grace, meaning license to continue in sin. The 7 days of unleavened bread picture the keeping of the commandments, which is another way of saying the putting away of sin. It's like an equation. The two are the same. They are synonymous. Because the only way we can truly put sin out of our lives is to replace it with something else. Mr. Armstrong would often explain it using the analogy of a bottle. One example in the sermon he gave during the Days of Unleavened Bread in 1983, he put it this way. Now, you can't put sin out of your life without putting righteousness in. Once again, I've mentioned the bottle. It doesn't necessarily have to be a milk bottle. It can be any kind of bottle. Let's say that the bottle is filled with some very dark, ugly, and poisonous liquid, and you want to empty it out, like we must empty ourselves of sin and get sin out of our lives. You can't get that polluted liquid out of the bottle without letting something else in, because the bottle is not going to be a vacuum. So every little cubic centimeter, or whatever you would call it, that goes out, an equal amount of air will have to come in, or something to take its place. We can't put sin out of our lives without putting God's righteousness in it to replace it. Sometimes the way to get sin out is to put righteousness in, and it will force the sin out. That is the best way to put sin out of your life. This principle of putting sin out of our lives by replacing the sin with God's righteousness can only be done by keeping God's commandments. Just put in your notes Leviticus 23 verse 6. I'm sure we'll hear it again. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. Just like during these days, it isn't enough to just not eat leaven. We have to actively eat unleavened bread. To spiritually keep these days and put sin out of our lives, we have to actively seek God's righteousness by keeping his law to replace the sin. But just like the yeast spores that are floating around in the air, the leaven of this world is everywhere, constantly trying to find a way in and to take a hold within us and lead us to sin. In a pastor's report dated August the 28th, 1978, titled, Should God's People Take Part in Local Community Activities? Mr. Armstrong wrote, So what is the sum of Christ's teaching to us in his church? We of necessity must live in this world, but we must not be of it. We must let the world see our good works. We must be friendly, courteous, polite, yet not be a friend of the world. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God, quoting from James 4 verse 4. One of the main ways the leaven of this world can overtake us, if we aren't careful, is through our thoughts. Just as that little bit of yeast can get in to a lump of dough and completely change its state, so too can this world's thinking get into us and knock us off track. In this end time age, it's becoming almost impossible to remain neutral on any topic. Everything has become polarizing. Politics, business, economics, health, education, sport, and the arts. Even things that once were sacrosanct, like gender, have become the cause of division, hostility, and violence. It's very hard to look at the news and not have some very carnal human thoughts. But just like we have to make a conscious effort to avoid leavened foods during this week, we too must actively avoid the leavened thinking of this world. And it's getting increasingly harder. So much of what we read, hear, or see as news is nothing more than someone's opinion on a topic or outright speculation. Separating fact from opinion has become immensely difficult. We heard a sermonette last Sabbath on the power of words, and how in a multitude of words there lacks not sin, contrasted with the wisdom of using a few but meaningful and honest words. In the workplace, colleges and schools, even when out and about shopping, we're bombarded with carnal, worldly, leavened thinking and the language that goes along with it. Thankfully, this isn't our world. We've been called out of it. As ambassadors for the world to come, we must defend ourselves from the likes of foul language and smutty jokes and the like, but the problem lies deeper than just the words spoken. If you turn please to Luke 6, and I'll read a relatively well-known passage here, Luke 6, starting in verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit, by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush do they gather grapes. As a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Just note Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The problem is leavened thinking. Thinking that has been polluted by Satan's broadcast over the last 6,000 years. A current example of leavened versus unleavened thinking. When we see the leaders of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Judah trading insults and constantly contradicting what they said just a day or two before, what are our initial responses? Do we take sides? Do we defend our respective nation's aircraft carriers or crack jokes at the failings of the others? Or do we think of Isaiah 9, verse 21, where it refers to Manasseh turning against Ephraim, and Ephraim against Manasseh, and both of them against Judah? The latter is unleavened thinking, because without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be able to comprehend the significance of the current situation. The kingdom we are ambassadors for has no need for aircraft carriers, or aircraft, or armies at all for that matter. The same thing that applies when we look at the world leaders as a whole. Do we think this one is a strong leader and this one is not so much? Or do we see them as God's servants, being used to get the world into the state it needs to be in based on his plan? They are all weak, because they are human. The only strength and power they have is because God has given it to them to fulfill his plan. Unleavened thinking is the sure knowledge that the warfare we are engaged in is far more serious than the current conflict in Iran and all the turmoil that that is causing. And the weapons at our disposal are way more powerful than anything that either side has combined. Sounds like a bit of a bold statement, but it isn't mine. Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll see a bit about it, as well as how we use it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The strength and power that we have at our disposal comes entirely from God. There is a bit of a duality going on in verse 5. We will be used in the future to teach the world God's law and will ultimately bring all thinking to the obedience of Christ. But we need to do that ourselves first. In order to be useful in the future, to attain our full potential, we need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ now, in this age of pervasive leavened thinking. So during this week, as we eat the unleavened bread we have been commanded to eat, we are showing our commitment to replacing sin with God's righteousness, His law, but every waking moment we can practice unleavened thinking. God even provides us with a list of ingredients and the recipe for unleavened thinking, which can be found in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, and we'll read verses 4 through 8. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things."